Turn to Matthew 26. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's all right. There is one in the pew right there in front of you. Matthew 26. Grab one of them red hardbound Bibles. And Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. As we lead up to this, what we call the Passion Week, today is Palm Sunday. Today is the day, some 2,000 years ago, when Jesus entered in the Eastern Gate on that baby donkey that had never been ridden before. And people were laying down their cloaks and their palm leaves and shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, to him that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna, to the Son of David." And as he triumphantly entered the city in the Eastern Gate, on the opposite side of the city, through the Sheep Gate, the Levitical priests were receiving the Passover lambs. This was the day when those lambs that were raised in the fields of Boaz outside of Bethlehem would be received for scrutiny to make sure that they were perfect, spotless lambs, because they were symbolizing the true Passover lamb that was coming in the Eastern Gate some 2,000 years ago, named Jesus. And it was on, not on the first day of the week, but on the day they killed the Passover, the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible refers to Jesus Christ as our Passover, even as Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. He was the fulfillment of it. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 26. If it's right there, chapter 26. If you found chapter 26, verse 26, say amen. Amen. Read 26, 27, and 28 out loud with me, please. Here we go. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, we just praise you. We don't know what to say because we are just so overwhelmed by the love that you have for us. We cannot put it into words. Poets have tried. People have tried in song. But God, we can only think of a parent and a child, the way a mother or a father loves their infant child. That is the closest thing we can see to the love you have for us. And we're so thankful that you would give your son for us. When we didn't even know you, before we were even sinners, God, we can't just fathom it, but we just say, we love you. We love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this teaching on the Lord's Supper. Thank you for what it symbolizes and what it means. May we be a people prepared for that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you'll take your Bible and turn to verse number 1, do a little Bible study with you today. I want to help set the scene for the very first Lord's Supper. Here in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 1 and 2, we have Christ's prophecy of his betrayal. "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these things, he said unto his disciples, 'Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified.'" We see this also in John chapter 6. If you're in Matthew, go to the right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 6. Verse number 70. Now, the reason we read a lot of Bible at this church is because what I have to say is of no consequence. But the Word of God has the answer. So look at chapter 6 and verse 70. The Bible says, it's the last two verses of that chapter. It's a long chapter. Chapter 6, verse 70. "And Jesus answered them, 'Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?' He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Back to Matthew 26, we find the prophecy of Christ's betrayal. We find the priests scheming in verse number 3. "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. And they said, 'Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people.'" Brothers and sisters, listen to me. Fear is a powerful emotion. Fear of loss is a powerful emotion. They were fearing the loss of their position. They were fearing the loss of their power. They were fearing the loss of their control. That fear is very, very powerful. Look what it says here in verse number 6. We not only have the prophecy of Christ's betrayal, but the priest's scheming. We have the provocation in Bethany. Verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, they came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might be have been sold for much and given to the poor. And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she hath did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. She has come in knowing that he is going to give himself as an offering, as a sacrifice for our sin. There's a little more detail in the book of John chapter 12 that's kind of revealing. John chapter 12. If you look in verse number 4, it's the same scene. It says in John 12, 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. Interesting. Whose house are they at? Simon the leper. Judas brought him home for a family meal. Pay attention. Which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. Judas Iscariot was the ultimate poser. Let's face it. If you're in a group of people and you've put all your money in one bag, who are you going to let hold it? The guy you trust the least or the guy you trust the most? He was the ultimate poser. He looked like a Christian. He acted like a Christian. He sounded like a Christian. He was the one that all the other disciples trusted above all the others. They even didn't trust themselves. They put all the money they had in one bag. He was a poser. Judas was offended. Offended by what Jesus had said to him. In Sunday school today, we talked about the millennial reign of Christ in Isaiah chapter number 11. It's a beautiful study. And listen, you ought to come to Sunday school and check out what we're doing. It's cool. But in Isaiah 11, it talked about the millennial reign when God will fulfill his promises to Israel. The kingdom where the lion shall lay down with the lamb. Where the lion and the ox will eat grass together and the child will lead them and there's no violence anymore and everything's at peace and God, Jesus the King, will sit on the throne in Jerusalem and everybody's excited about this. And Judas knew this put Judas in a leadership position at the right hand of the boss. That's why he was there. He was a poser. And when Judas was scolded by Jesus at this incident there in Bethany, he was offended. See, just prior to this, Jesus had said to the people that were following him some very hard things in John 6, and all the crowds left. And they stopped following him. Remember, if you don't have the crowd, if you don't have the mob, if you don't have the people, well, then you're not going to be the king. And Judas is like, wait a minute. We had this following and things were going good and we're going to rule the nation here and you said that on purpose. You didn't do things the way I think they ought to be done. And he started to get offended. In verse 14 through 16, we find the possession of Judas. In Luke 22, take your Bible, look at Luke 22, verse 1 real quick. You're in Matthew, go to Mark, now go to Luke chapter 22. I don't know if you know this or not, but it was at this moment Satan entered into Judas. Look at Luke 22 and verse 6, or chapter 1, or chapter 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. But then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains, how he might betray them unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 41, verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat at my bread, eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Why would Judas do that? Why would Judas do that? I mean, you think to yourself, only the filthy people on the planet open themselves up for a demonic oppression. It's only the bad people. It's only the sinners that do that. No. Unfortunately, we all are not, as a Christian, I can't be possessed. I understand that, neither can you, but we're all open to the influence of Satan. At the moment, our covetousness turns to bitterness. Remember, Judas's dad was a leper, Simon the leper. So that means Judas was raised in poverty. I'm not making excuses for him. I'm just trying to tell you how things are. Judas was raised in poverty. His family was poor. As a leper, he was not allowed to have a job. He couldn't go anywhere where people would come in physical contact with him, lest they become a leper too. That means when Judas was a boy, nobody came to Judas's house to play. That means when there was an activity at the Jewish school, Judas was not the one they picked, lest they come in contact with his dad, who's a leper. So raised in poverty, raised in such a way that his poverty, if he allowed it to affect his integrity. He allowed his situation to develop from coveting what other people's into what other people had. He coveted their childhood. Why couldn't I have been their child? Coveting their stuff. Why couldn't I have lived at their home? Why couldn't I have their happiness? Why couldn't I have their popularity? Why couldn't I have their wealth? And he allowed his situation to make him covet, to make him bitter. And brothers and sisters, if through covetousness, you do open yourself up to the influence of Satan in your life. He knows how to use it against you. Oh, he can't possess you. But Satan knows how to let our bitterness control us. See, it happens to normal people when we don't trust God to heal those memories. When we don't trust God to right the wrong as he sees fit. Remember in Romans 14, it says, how vengeance is mine, I will repay. It happens to good people who don't trust God to forgive. They don't trust God and forgive the offender, releasing them from the debt that has been incurred to them by the way that person offended them or insulted them or injured them. It happens to good people who don't trust God to use what has happened in their life for their good. See, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, the Bible says, we know that all things work together to them that love God, for our good. All things work together for our good to them that love God. Well, why don't we trust God to come through on that promise? Why don't we trust God to mean it when he said it? He said it, he meant it. Why don't we trust him? Satan knows. So we go from the possession of Judas to the preparation of the Passover. And Judas is going to try to have him arrested. Look at Matthew 26, verse number 17. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now this is not the first day of the week. It's a week-long observance, but it's the first day of the week. It's actually Tuesday. It's actually on a Tuesday. Take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 14 and verse 12, and you will see a bit more detail. Mark 14, verse 12 through 16. Look what it says. Mark 14, verse 12. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and said unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. I don't know about you, but I was raised in a home with that picture on the wall. Think about it. You're two of the disciples. He says, let's just go into town. Wait, hang around until you see somebody walking by with a pitcher of water. And they did. That's that upper room picture we all have in our mind when we think of the Lord's Supper. Now we have what I call the prosecution of Judas. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 20. Jesus calls him out. Look at it. Now, when even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat. Now stop right there. They're eating the Passover meal. Last week we talked about the Passover. The Passover was the 10th and final plague that released them from bondage in Egypt as slaves some thousand years prior to that. Remember? Moses and the 10 commandments. The 10th and final plague. They were to take a lamb. They were to take a spotless, perfect lamb. And they were to slice its throat, catch the blood, and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, making a sign of the cross. And all those that were under the blood, the death angel would come through and pass over them. That's how they called it, the Passover. I will see the blood, and I will pass over you. That's where you get the word from. I know it's not terribly creative or complicated, but that's why they call it the Passover, man. Because why? Because everybody under the blood was spared. Okay? So they were to do this every year as a memorial to being delivered from bondage. Every year they were to do this. They were to slay the lamb and remember what God had done. So right here, Jesus is calling out Judas. Verse number 20. Now when even come, he sat down with the 12, and they did eat, and said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began one of them, every one of them, to say unto him, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. He's saying, one of you folks at the table. Now remember, it's just the 12. Householder's not there. His mother's not there. Mary and Martha and Lazarus aren't there. Mary Magdalene's not there. The 120 that went two by two doing miracles and preaching aren't there. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says that the 12 apostles were the first church. Amen. Do you understand? That's all he's meeting with. Look with it. So it's one of those guys. Verse 24, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man whom the Son of Man has betrayed. It had been good for him, or for that man, if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, thou hast said. In John chapter number 13, you find that Judas now leaves. He looks at Judas and says, that which thou doest, do quickly. And everybody else thinks, well, since he's the treasurer of this group, he's supposed to go give some offering to the poor or something. And it's after this, we see the very first Lord's Supper. Look at chapter 26 and verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to his disciples, said, take, eat, this is my body. What's the significance of this bread? Well, it's unleavened bread. Remember last week from the Passover, they were to take leaven or yeast out of their houses. Yeast, God uses pictures. I don't know if you know that or not, but God uses pictures to explain heavenly things. Yeast, you put a little yeast in some dough and the whole thing has a chemical reaction. It's a picture of sin. You put a little sin in your life and sooner or later, poof, you've got a lot to deal with, okay? You're dealing with a lot of it. God uses these earthly pictures to explain heavenly principles. So they were to take the yeast or leaven out of their house and make bread. Now, it was crunchy or it was flat bread with no yeast in it. It wouldn't rise. And that was symbolizing his body. Luke 22 says, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me, symbolizing his sinless body, broken in the fact that he would be persecuted and slain. John 6, Jesus said, I am the true bread which cometh down from heaven. And the bread sustains life. Then look at Matthew 26 and verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Now the cup speaks of his death. Speaks of his death. In Matthew 20, James and John, his and their mama, came to Jesus and said, hey, listen, I want you to put my boys on either side of you. Right hand, I want them first and second in the kingdom. Let them be your vice president and your chief of staff, whatever. I want them to be number one and number two in the kingdom. And Jesus looks at him and says, can you drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of and be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? And they're like, oh, we can. And he said, you will. The cup speaks of death. They would die for their faith in Christ, just as he will die. But the word drink, he says, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The drink symbolizes his blood. Luke 22 and verse 20 says the same thing. He says it's the New Testament in my blood. The word testament is like covenant. In Jeremiah, see, people think that Christianity is just some offshoot religion that's completely separate. And I'm here to tell you that that's not true. Christianity is the fulfillment of what God promised the Jews. We are enjoying what they were supposed to have, but rejected on the day of the crucifixion. We are enjoying it. This is what they were... Now, look, we're not going to get the land. We're not Jews, okay? We're not going to get the land. And I'm not telling you you're a modern-day Jew. What I'm telling you is, God said, you have rejected me. You've rejected my son. I will go to a people who are not my people. And I will take out of those people a people unto my name, unto myself. And they shall provoke you to jealousy. I'm paraphrasing. But that's what the Bible says. See, in Jeremiah 31, God said, I'm going to make a new covenant. Thus making the former covenant old. I'm going to make a new covenant with the children of Israel. This is what God had always intended. 1 Corinthians 5:7, even Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. He is the one. He's the fulfillment. This is why we have those, you know, angels we have heard on high. We sing that at Christmas because the shepherds were in the field by night. You know what they were doing? They were watching Passover lambs. And the angel proclaimed, you're out of a job. The real Passover lamb has come. You see, the blood does not speak of death. In the Bible, blood speaks of life. Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood and is given for you as an offering, as an atonement for your souls upon the altar. So this is symbolizing his incorruptible blood, this blood of his. This is unfermented grape juice. Point of reference, the scripture condemns the use of beverage alcohol. I was reading through the scripture this week, and I stopped counting at 75 different verses. I just stopped counting, and I wasn't even halfway through the Old Testament yet, and I got 75 verses that says beverage alcohol is bad, don't do it. It's like liquid stupid you pay for. Okay? So why would he use that to symbolize his blood? Man, got quiet in here. Okay, now, so what are these things? What is he trying to teach us with the Lord's Supper? This is my body. I'm giving it to you. It's sinless. And I'm giving it in place of you. Romans 5:8, for God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm giving he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He took my place. His blood would be spilled for me. For me. This is what the Lord's Supper commemorates. This is what we're to remember. This is what we're supposed to be doing when we take the Lord's Supper. Now in Matthew 26 and verse 29, here's also have a prophecy here of an offense that they're going to get offended. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad. And after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter answered and said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet not I. I will never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Why was this going to happen? Why was it that Judas was going to be willing to open himself up to Satan and be used of Satan? Why is it that the other 11 are going to forsake him in the garden? Because it's all about them. Their walk with Jesus was not about Jesus, nor was it about God's kingdom, nor was it about the restoration of the nation. It was about them as individuals. Is that what your walk with God's like? Is your walk with God, you know, just about you? Is that really why you do it? Do you read your Bible because it's about you? I mean, is your walk with God self-centered upon yourself? So that's why these guys are going to get offended and leave him. Is your reason for following Christ what you can get out of it? Be honest. Is it about you? Is it for your glory or for his glory? Is it for your praise or for his praise? I can tell you right now, the first time I walked into a Baptist church, I was 23 years old and I did it to get my wife to shut up. What? She'd sit up at night and cry. We need to go to church. I don't feel like everything's right in our life. Oh, woo, woo, woo. Man, and I'd say to her, if I go to sleep right now, I'm going to get 4 hours. Just 4 hours. Woo-hoo. Fine. I swear. I promise. I will call tomorrow and I will find a church and we will go. Anybody else gone to church for that reason? I mean, is it all about you? That's why they're going to get offended. See, the Lord's Supper and baptism are the two most controversial things I ever deal with as a pastor. I get more conversations of a vexing sort over these things. Why? Because it's the Lord's Supper. It's not mine. I'm just a guest at the Lord's table. It's not mine. And you know, the Passover, this is the fulfillment of the Passover. This is the culmination of everything the Passover was. So the same rules apply to the Lord's Supper that applied to the Passover. You see, it's the Lord's. So he gets to choose who the guest is. The Bible says that those who partake. Now, Exodus 12 is where you find the teaching on the Passover. The saved, those delivered from judgment, are those that are to partake. Now, the saved, those are the people who are under the blood. Lost people have nothing to do with the Lord's Supper because the blood has not been applied to their life. When was the blood applied to your life? October 9th, 1990, at 9 o'clock, at 706 North Fulton Street, Lake in Illinois, apartment B, in a south bedroom. That is when the blood of Jesus was applied to me. That's when I knelt down and repented of my sin and asked him to forgive me and save me. I mean, you were there when you got saved. How did it happen? When did it happen? Where were you when it did it happen? The lost have no, I mean, people take the Lord's Supper all the time, but they don't know what it's for. They don't know why. Why? Because they don't know the Lord. It's just something we've always done. Number two, you've got to be properly identified with Christ. Exodus 12, 43 through 45. No foreigner or stranger shall partake of the Lord's Supper. That means you've got to have proper baptism. Baptism is our identifier. It's always been our identifier. Number three, God chooses the guests. In Exodus 12, verse 3, verse 13, and verse 46, it talks about us being a church member. It's not a lamb for a nation, nor is it a lamb for a tribe, but in all three of those verses, it's a lamb for a specific house. And they were not to carry it from house to house to house. It was to be done when the family assembled. You think, well, I don't believe that way. Well, the apostles were the first church. Where was his mother? When he did the Lord's Supper, where was Mary? Where was Mary Magdalene? You know, I got a call this week from somebody who wants to know if the Da Vinci Code's real and Mary Magdalene actually had Jesus' baby. Anybody else ever have that question? No, he didn't. Gosh. But where was Mary Magdalene? She was the one who stayed with him all the way through the cross and the resurrection. But she wasn't at the Lord's Supper. Where was his mother? Where was his brethren who were all in town? Where was Mary, Martha, Lazarus? They were in town. Where was the householder? Where was the 120 who went preaching two by two and raised the dead and healed people? Where were they? I don't know. Well, they weren't at the Lord's Supper. It was the people. 1 Corinthians 12, 28 is the verse. God says it was the church. See, it's the Lord's Supper. He chooses not only the guests, but he chooses the menu. 1 Corinthians 11, 2. We're a guest at his table. It's unleavened bread, unyeast bread, and unfermented grape juice. It's the Lord's Supper. He chooses its purpose. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, it says, you'll do this in remembrance of me. You don't do it to get saved. You're not going to heaven because you had communion. You're going to heaven because Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sin. And you've received him as your Savior. You know, if you could cure all the ills of the world by taking a single baby and or a single child and torturing it terribly and draining it of his blood, would you? I love my kids. There's days when I want to knock them in the head, but I wouldn't give any one of them for you. I love you, but I'm not going to, I just, you know, they're mine. I can't. But God did. That blows me away. God would take his own son and do something so horrible because he loved me so much. He loved you so much. Do you know him as your Savior? Who are you going to meet this week? I don't know where you're going. I don't know what you've got to do for your job or what you're doing this week when your kids are off school. But who are you going to meet this week who loves you like that? Who are you going to spend time with? Who are you going to encounter who loves you like that? Nobody loves you like that but God. So not only does he choose the menu and the guests, he chooses its purpose. It's a time of commemoration. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are to remember the price of our sin and the penalty of it, how Christ was given, gave himself. You know, he was mocked, unjustly arrested, unjustly tried. Do you know they covered his head with a towel and beat him until his visage was marred to where you could not recognize him anymore? The Bible says that they plucked the beard from his face. Man, I can't even pluck nose hair. Can you imagine? They just ripped the beard from his face. Then they beat him with rods and drove the crown of thorns into his head. And then they beat him with cat of nine tails. Every strap had a hook or a lead weight or a piece of glass on it. And they just took the flesh right off his back. Jim Caviezel was playing Jesus in The Passion of Christ, and he said they had a post behind him, and these guys, he's trying to tell these guys in Italian how to swing it like they're throwing a baseball, and one of the tines came loose and cut him right across the back, put 27 stitches straight up his back. He said he'd never felt pain like that in his life, but he now understands a little bit about Jesus. You know, you think about it. It's not a way to get saved. We are to remember the price. So many times people take the Lord's Supper and not one time does their mind go back to Calvary. Not one time does their mind go back and remember what God did for us. You got to understand, the Lord's Supper is a visual sermon of salvation. You know, it's also a time of appreciation. It's a visual sermon of thanksgiving. We are to remember what he did and be thankful. We have salvation. It's a time of proclamation. The Lord's Supper is a visual sermon of what he did. It's a time of examination. 1 Corinthians 11. We are to go ask God to examine. We're to examine ourselves and ask him, God, is there any sin between you and I? This 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Is there anything between you and I that I need to confess, God? And we need to be clean. The night the church assembles to take the Lord's Supper, it's the night the church is the most holy. It's a visual sermon of sanctification. And then it's a time of anticipation. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, we are to remember he's coming. He's coming again. Just as the Passover was the past, present, and future sins, the Lord's Supper, we remember the price that was paid, the thanksgiving and communion we enjoy today, and the fact that he's coming again. And it's a picture when we're going to feast at his table, one-on-one with him, never to be separated visibly. We'll always see him. We'll always be with him. And in the fullness, in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. It's a past, present, and future look when you take the Lord's Supper. Are you ready? Are you clean? Are you ready to commune with the God who loved you like that? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're visiting with us today, this is what we call the invitation of the service. This is when you get a chance, an opportunity to do business with God. This is when you get a chance to speak with Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one's going to come to you. No one's going to embarrass you. But I'm going to pray for y'all. And then this is going to be a time for you to come do business with God. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, you've never really thought it through that God sent His own Son to be sacrificed in our place, in your place, you can turn to God and ask for forgiveness and put your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross to save you, and you will be born again. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Christians, you're saved, but have you ever been baptized scripturally by immersion? Not only does the Lord's Supper present the gospel, the baptism presents the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If you'll come, present yourself, we'll schedule a time to baptize you. Not because you want to go to heaven, but because you already are on your way to heaven. Will you identify with Christ? Have you joined the church yet? In Acts 9, Paul, the great apostle who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, the first thing he did when he came to Jerusalem in Acts 9 was to try and join the church at Jerusalem. It's the first thing he did. Have you joined? Won't you come? Christians, are you right with the Lord? The Bible proclaims such damnation and curse upon those who've not prepared their hearts before taking the Lord's table. Won't you come and use this altar as a time of prayer, time of with Him? Our Father and our God, we love You and we're so thankful for Your Son. We're so thankful for Your love that motivated You to send Him in our place. Thank You, thank You. God, that we cheer when we do the Lord's table. We get to remember. We get to look back. We get to say thank You. We get to look forward to His coming. For this is just a picture of what it'll be like when we sit at Your table in heaven. Father, please speak to every heart and every soul. Whatever burdens they carry, I pray, Father, You would meet the need right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you come, brothers and sisters? Won't you come? Won't you come?
I hear the Savior say,
come, my friends, come.
Stray indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all.
Jesus, how about you? When was the blood applied? When did you realize you were a sinner and couldn't get to heaven on your own good works? When did you call upon Jesus and be saved? Christians, when we take the Lord's Supper, we remember that day when we remembered You, when Jesus saved our soul.
Now, indeed, I find
First Baptist Church of Kingstown, are you clean? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you prepared? The Bible says, let a man examine himself. If we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged, the Bible says. Won't you come? Won't you do business with God? Come, my friends.
Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete.
Some have come. How about you? How about you?
My soul.
Are you ready? You raise people say, well, preacher, I'm more faithful than some of your members. That's true. But you got to understand.
Jesus paid.
It's still what it teaches. Right is right. Won't you count?
All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
He washed it white as snow. Some are still praying. There's still time for you. The altar's still open. Won't you come? There's no rush here. Come. Take some time. Speak to the Lord. He loves you. He loves you. Oh, he loves you.
He washed it white as snow.
We tarry for these.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Room at the altar for you. Still time. Still time. Are you ready?
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead.
Sing it with her.
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead.
Our Father and our God, we love you. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be in your house again. Among brothers and sisters, we're so thankful, Father, to hear the praise and your testimony of what you're doing in their life. And Father, today as we come together, we desire to be pleasing in thy sight. We desire, Father, that you'd bestow upon us a blessing. Father, more importantly, that you would perfect your will and that you would glorify yourself, for we have nothing to offer but ourselves. So use us as you see fit. Exalt your name. We'll praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may look this way.